I am so grateful to be here. Timothy and I left Massachusetts, Western Massachusetts, in what we thought was early enough to not have a challenge at all getting here, and I'm just so grateful to be here. I got into that back room at like 4 minutes to 11, and safe and sound. So many cars are out there in accidents today. There is car after car after car, truck after truck, van after van, bus after bus, crashed on the side of the roads and in the middle of the roads. And we had several close calls, especially toward the end of our journey. And I am just so grateful. I heard somebody say years ago, if all God handled was traffic, that would be enough. But God is handling so much more. I'm so grateful to be here. I believe I was here about a month and a half ago, and I was having something going on with my stomach. I was feeling like waves of nausea, so I didn't do a hug line at the end of the service. And that went on for about a week, and that was followed by a flu or whatever. And since I've seen you last, I have to report two pieces of information. Since I've seen you last, I have two uncles left on the planet who are my father's brothers. And one of them has been going through a very slow, steady process of laying his body down, his organs shutting down, preparing to go home to make transition. And he successfully made transition last week. And I have to tell you that, just like Mr. Parker, all I can say is hallelujah, praise God, gone on to glory. Because for the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, he has been barely hanging on. And he has been in so much pain and so much increasing levels of dysfunction. His wife left the planet a couple of years ago, and he has been anxious to get out of that body and get off dialysis and move along. So I am so grateful for the successful transition of my Uncle Owen. During that same time, my son's woman, his significant other, has been going through a slow process of giving birth. Previous to this birth time, they had had a couple of miscarriages, and were just hoping and praying that everything went well. My son is not a doctor kind of a person. He does everything outside of a hospital. He does everything with herbs. He does everything with meditation. He does everything with grounding. He'll work with crystals. He'll do whatever, but he will not go to a hospital. So none of his children, he has three daughters, none of them came through in a hospital. They've all been in, brought through with some amazingly wonderful midwives. So the blessing that I had was the blessing of receiving the news last week that my uncle successfully made his transition. And I was praising God for that. And then about 5 days after that, I got a call from Hawaii that my son's significant other, Elizabeth, successfully gave birth to my second grandson. So I have a 3-day-old grandson. It just reminds me that souls are always coming in and souls are always going out. And it's not when we come in and when we go out. It's what we do in between our coming in and our going out. We talked several years ago quite a bit about the poem that went around on the internet that was also made into a book and into, I believe, a short DVD called The Dash. And it said, like, for instance, when my time comes to make my transition, I have instructed everyone to that my body will be cremated and put into an urn, the cheapest urn they have, and to say, Carlos W. Anderson, October 16th, 1951, dash, and then the end date. So we talked a lot several years ago about the influence I was under about this poem called The Dash, which says that we cannot determine when we are born, nor can we, although some people do determine the time of their passing, it is not generally up to us to know when we're going to take our last breath. However, what we can determine is what we do with that dash, how we live our lives in that dash, what it is that we have come here to do, what it is that we have come here to demonstrate, and what it is that we have come here to prove. Our meditation material for this morning was there is only one power and one presence in the universe and in my life, God the good. And we know, if we tell the truth about our experience, that although that statement is the absolute truth, we can readily agree that it does not always look like it, nor does it always feel like it, that there is only one power and one presence in the universe, and that that is God and that is good. While we are alive on this plane, we are living in a field of polarity where we have to have opposites in order to understand what one opposite experience feels like. Without, for instance, the concept of down, we could never fully understand the concept of up. If we had never been sad, we would never know what it is to be happy. Many years ago, I had someone say, "What do you mean if I was always happy? If I was never sad, I would never know what it means to be happy." I can imagine all of us just only having the experience of being happy or only having the experience of being peace. And I said to that person, out of the revelation that I received inside, is that that is not the purpose of living in a field of polarity. And whether it is a state of grace, a state of peace, or a state of love, a state of joy, a state of happiness, a state of health of the body, if we were always there, we would very soon become bored with it. We would very soon not appreciate it, because anything that stays the same without a change is what doctors would call flatlining. We have to have the ups and downs in order to experience the experience of being alive. What we can do with our spiritual progress, what we can do with our spiritual awakening, is that we can have the down dips become less and less, but there will always be some sort of a ripple. There has to be hot and cold. There has to be sunny days and dark days. It has to rain and it has to have the sunshine. There have to be some people who readily agree with me, love me, like me, and are in tune with me. And there need to be people who do not like me and are not in tune with me so that I can experience the full value of what it means to be alive. We have come here to really get at deep and deeper levels that our outer experience is not what it's all about. It is our inner experience. It's never so much what happens to us, it's what we allow to happen through us. It's not so much what we experience out there as the internal experience inside. We are designed to be like our Creator. The light has created us as light, and love has created us as love. Those of us who are here at Unity, at the Unity Center, and who have been involved in these teachings for a number of years, we can say all we want to people, "I want you to come out and I want you to experience unity." It's a place where we really believe that there's only one power and one presence, and it's God, and it's good. It's a place where we are constantly reminding ourselves through the messages of song, through the spoken word, through the books that we read and the tapes that are available in the bookstore, we are constantly reminding ourselves that it is up to us, that I have to get rid of my invoices, my excuses, and my alibis, and take on the identity of the Creator. Now, a number of people that we go out into the world, especially family members sometime, and try to get them to come to unity where we say we have found life-transforming teaching, and a lot of the people in our field or in our family are just wondering what we're talking about because they do not see in us the evidence of being under the influence of these teachings. It is quite possible for some of us to use our blessed unity experience, the blessed songs, the blessed meditations, the blessed spoken word that comes through whatever speaker Paul decides to have on this platform, if not through Paul himself. We can use those things to go home to some of our family members and do just the opposite of being the living proof of the love that we are talking about. It is such a temptation for those of us who have entered into new thought to be very, very harsh judges of people who are in traditional religious paths or fundamental paths. It is so easy for us to cry out to the universe that we would be accepted and not seen as a cult, and that people would applaud our path while we sometimes very vigilantly and violently attack the paths of others who are not like us. My father once said, "There is nothing more beautiful than a Christian who is filled with the Spirit of Christ. And there is nothing uglier than one who isn't." It's a beautiful thing to get these teachings in our hearts and in our minds and allow them to transform us from being agents of war to agents of peace, from our cowardice moments into a courageous stand in life, from feeling unloved to feeling completely loved because we are loved. What we are called upon to do is to be the light of the world, to accept the truth that we were designed to be the light of the world, and to catch ourselves every time we are not being the light of the world, to catch ourselves when we are sometimes actually not only not being the light, but on purpose being the shadow. On purpose. For a self-righteous reason. And so our work is a mighty work. It is not just the work, because unity, the five principles, the four first principles are followed by the fifth. The fifth said, you can't just talk this talk. You can't just read these books. You can't just immerse yourself into these tapes. You can't just come on Sunday or on Wednesday or to the classes and get it in your mouth to where you are able to speak it to whoever enters your field. Unity says, that's a good beginning, but it's not where the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road in your and my willingness to be the living proof that God is alive and well walking on the planet. We are not to focus our attention on other people's demonstrations or lack of demonstration. We are always to know that I am my project, and to remember again and again and again, I signed up to be what I am created to be. I signed up to be love. Almost every time, Timothy reminded me that he said, are you aware that almost since Unity in New York, Unity of New York began, he said, are you aware that Paul almost always gives you the blessing of having you there around Valentine's Day? And I had not noticed that. I had known that I had been here several times, but he walked into my room and just said, yeah, Paul, I just don't know if you know that Paul blesses you to speak on Valentine's Day. And it was like when Timothy left my room, I went, Paul must trust me. He must trust me to bring some Valentine's Day message, something beyond what we have been grown up to think Valentine's Day represents. They call Valentine's Day Sweetheart's Day, and the month of February in some cultures is dedicated completely to the influence of Valentine's Day. So in one respect, we have February representing Black History Month, and we also have it representing Sweetheart's Month. And I have said, I guess, probably, maybe, since Paul asked me to be here, I have probably stood on either this stage or the one at Sabud or the one wherever they were meeting and asked the question to the congregation, do you have a sweetheart? And at some point, I've asked people, would you stand up if you have a sweetheart? And I've had a number of people stand up. And all of those people, I asked, did you think that that question referred to a significant other? Did you think that I meant to ask you, do you have a husband, or do you have a wife, or do you have a lover, or do you have a significant other? Well, of course, that's what I thought you meant. And I said, okay, because that's what we have been programmed to believe, do you have a sweetheart, as a question means. But what I mean to bring to people's reminding, to people's attention each year during this month, because I want Carlos to get it at a deeper level. So if I speak about it, I will get it at a deeper level as it comes through me to you. When I ask the question, do you have a sweetheart, as many of you I'm sure know, I am asking you if you, yourself, independent of another, have a sweetheart. A lot of people have a significant other who do not have a sweetheart. And a lot of people do not have a significant other, but they do have a sweetheart. Let me tell you this. If you don't have a sweetheart and you have a significant other, I feel sorry for your significant other. The opposite of a sweetheart is, of course, a bitter heart. And we all know how easy it is to be born on this planet as a little child, to be blasted and confronted and assaulted by the seeming rules and regulations that govern this human field. We know how many losses there are. We know how we can be hurt by words and by physical admonishment. We know how many dreams we can have that are dreams deferred or that break before our eyes. So we know how easy it is to be born into this world with a sweetheart and to lose it along the way. To somehow, through some means, according to some experience in our experience, to trade in our sweetheart for a bitter heart. And some of us, I know I was programmed into believing that my safety depended upon me not having a sweetheart. My safety depended upon me having a bitter heart. I was told at an early age, people with sweethearts get used. People with sweethearts get abused. People with sweethearts get run over. You better toughen up. You better butch it up. You better put a hard look on your face. You better front like you are ready to kick somebody's behind, or you will fall prey to somebody somewhere at some time. Some of us actually know we don't have a sweetheart on the outside, but we know that there is one still alive inside, under the pain, under the heartache, under the heartbreak. But many of us are determined never to rescue that heart, never again to lay it out before the people for them to do with it whatever they want. But I believe that Paul has me here most Valentine's Day month, weeks, to remind us a sweetheart is really the only way to fly. Because with a sweetheart, your dash can be so beautiful. You can fly even through the valley of the shadow of death. You can get knocked down and you can get back up if you have a sweetheart. With a bitter heart and a choice to remain in a bitter heart, we don't have to wait to be defeated by the giants out there. We have defeated ourselves. We have squeezed the light out of an opportunity to be the living proof that God inhabits the praise, the lives, and the hearts of God's people. If I'm not the proof, I'm going to keep looking for the proof. And I'm going to keep getting disappointed that I can't find the proof, that you won't be my proof, that my lover won't be my proof, that my husband won't be my proof, that my wife won't be my proof, that Jesus won't be my proof. That my church, my center, won't be my proof. It's easy to forget, brothers and sisters, that you were born to be the living proof. The living proof of the statement, greater is that power that is within you than anything you will ever encounter in the world. Another thing that Timothy reminded me of is that occasionally on this Valentine's Day, sweetheart season, that I have spoken of a song that I never once sung to me. That's a Willie Nelson song. I don't know if he wrote it, but he sang it and he made it a hit. I won't give you the whole thing because it's not necessary for what I want to say about it. I'll just give you the very beginning. In terms of this being a month for love, having a sweetheart is having a desire to extend love, a desire to serve, a desire to prove that you are enough love to give away, and you have enough love to give away and to demonstrate. To be the living proof of love means you are an actioned, manifesting experience of love. You are the proof of love, not just the word of love. In Willie's song, he sang, "Maybe I didn't hold you quite as often as I should have. Maybe I never told you I'm so grateful that you're mine. But trust me, the little things I should have said and done, I just never took the time. But you were always on my mind." And I've said, if somebody sings that lyric to me, I'm going to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Maybe I didn't hold you quite as often as I should have. Maybe I never told you I'm so grateful that you're mine. Gosh, the little things I should have said and done, I just never took the time. But believe me, you were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. I've had a few people in my life who, in their own words and in their own ways, sang those lyrics to me. And every single time, all I was thinking, if it didn't come out of my mouth, was liar, liar, pants on fire. Love is a verb. You can't tell nobody, oh, you were always on my mind. That makes it worse. That makes it worse. If you had fallen off a horse and woke up not knowing who you were, I could excuse you. Oh, but you knew who you were, knew who I was, and didn't get in touch. That's worse. Don't tell me I was always on your mind if you didn't demonstrate it. My daddy also told me, Carlos, there is no end whatsoever to the higher and deeper and purer levels of love it is possible for us to demonstrate ourselves to be. So I know that there are some of you who not only have sweethearts but have significant others, and I just want to encourage you to be your best in that relationship. Just be your best. Keep returning to love every time you go into fear. I've also said before, for some of us, falling in love was falling in fear. You know, because if you fall in love, your urge is to be with that person forever. And so when you get that urge to be with someone forever, sometimes your first fear is that they will not feel that same way about you, or that they may cheat on you, or that it might not be everlasting. So a lot of people who are walking around saying, "I'm in love," don't have joy in their eyes. They have fear in their eyes. Because every time he gets out of sight, I don't know what he's doing. Every time she's, you know, she is fine. I know she's getting hit on. And I ain't actually been, you know, giving her enough time or attention. She might just get snatched away. The deal is, if you have someone in your life, do give them time. Do give them attention. Sometimes we pray for a significant other. We get a significant other. We allow the fear to take us over. And once again, we decide, I'd better have a bitter heart in preparation for the possibility that this thing may not work. I don't want to give my full self to this person because I did that once and I got brokenhearted and I never thought that I would mend again. I will never again give the fullness of myself to anybody. You'd have to be crazy to trust a man with your heart. If you've got a sweetheart, a significant other, while you have them, treat them nice. It's not too much to ask. We've all either done it ourselves or witnessed how many couples do not just plain old treat each other nice. Won't say a kind word if you paid them. Will not hold on to a wonderful experience, but will hold on forever to something that happened as a blip on the screen in 1996. We have an opportunity to resurrect the possibility that there is an endless capacity for us to be extraordinary, to be the living proof that I will use everything that has ever happened in my experience to be more loving, to be more kind, to be more gracious, to just live my life so that I can know if someone is on my mind, it must be demonstrated. If I love, love must be a verb in my life. I must demonstrate it. It's not just about waiting till February 14th and buying a box of chocolates and buying some roses or maybe a piece of jewelry and then doing nothing the rest of the year. I know plenty of fathers who talk about how much they love their children. What they really love is just to take their children out and show them off one weekend a month. And then they actually go through a process of unwillingness to even support those children throughout the rest of the month. But here's my boy, they say, and they buy him a baseball glove, and they buy him a basketball, and they buy him some Jordan sneakers when he's only a year and a half old. And they lift him up to everybody. This is my boy. I prayed for a boy. And after that day of showing him off to their friends, they don't care how much the mother begs them to send some money, to help out, to take him for a few hours. Too busy, but I'll pick him up on my day and I'll show him off some more. Sometimes people do this with their spiritual organizations and their churches. They talk so much all the time about how grateful I am that I found this church, that I found this spiritual center, and it saved my life. I was a wreck when I found this place. I had no self-esteem. I was wallowed in grieving. I was so angry, I felt like a bomb waiting to go off until I found this place. I love it so much, I love it so much, I love it so much. I had times in my pastorship of Hope Church where I was for 20 years. I had more times than I can remember where a group of people in my congregation would ask to take me out after church. And they wanted, let's all have food after church. They would choose the restaurant. They made sure they chose a good one. We would go to the restaurant. I can notice the whole group ordering the most expensive thing off the meal. No, give me a whole rack of ribs. You can eat a whole rack of ribs? No, but I just want a whole rack. And this and that and the other. Now give me some dessert. Oh, yeah, I think I'll have a couple of drinks with my meal. Now that I got some food in me, I think I can handle a little gin. And then after dinner, hey, there's a good movie. You want to catch it? We go to the movie. Oh, yeah, movie ticket, $15. Soda pop, $5. Milk duds, $4.50. Get out of the movies. Hey, can we just stop by for one more cocktail before everybody goes home? One drink, two drink, three drink. Oh, leave a good tip. Sunday morning, the offering basket goes by these same people who all through the movie kept telling, I love Hope Church. Thank God for this ministry. Sunday morning, offering basket goes by. Same people. Or blatantly and flagrantly, with so much pride, pulling out a 5 or a 10, holding it up for all the world to see. Because I love this place so much. And I watched. And I went, everything we do is an investment on who we think we are. Everything we do. And if you go to the movies or go to a bar or go to a restaurant, if they will let you in that movie, if you just say, hey, I didn't get a ticket, but when I get in and get my seat, I'm going to center myself in the mind of Christ. And I'm going to bless the screen. You can bring my check. I want to bless it before I leave. There is only one power and one presence in the universe and in my life. God, the good. Omnipotent. We don't do that at the restaurant over our check. We don't do that at the movies. Try pulling that off on Broadway the next time you go see a show. Try doing that to buy a pair of shoes. Try that at Big Y or Stop and Shop. Get your groceries all in the cart. Let them check them all out. When the lady says, that'll be $48.76, you go, okay, give me a minute to center. Woo! I put the power on that. And grab your cart and head to the door and see if they don't arrest you. This is what I've demonstrated. This is what is being demonstrated in this example. I love entertainment. I love the movies. I love gin. I love ribs. I love to go out. I love to disco. I love new shoes. How do I know I love it? Because I spend my money on it. They say, and I happen to know through experience that it's pretty accurate, that every church or spiritual center is pretty much financially supported by less than 30% of the people who attend. 100% are saying, I love this place. 30 to 35% of the people are the living proof of their love for that ministry, the living proof of it. And we all know we don't like people to talk and not walk that talk. We don't like people to give us lip service about anything. I like to say to you all about people in your life, about lovers, like honor that love by being the living proof of it. If you love a church, honor it by being the living proof of it. Be willing to not let the universe see that I, Carlos, am investing in my identity as one who is so pleased by entertainment and good food Look at my life, universe, and you will see how much I think I get out of movies and shows and dances and alcohol and food. Just look at me. You can see I'm the living proof of somebody who loves those things. And I might want to say that to the universe, and that might be what I want to do with my dash, and I have every right to exercise my prerogative. However, if I find myself trying to convince myself that what is most important to me is the transformation of my mind, if I try to convince myself that what is the most important thing to me is my spiritual identity, arriving at a place of consciousness and awareness where I know that I know that I know God and I is one, and that there only is one power and one presence. If I really want to be like a reed that shakes in the wind, I can keep investing in my physical world and my physical experiences and pleasures. And there's nothing wrong with that. I like a balance personally. I like movies. I don't like gin, but I like movies. I like ribs. But I also like to know that I live my life in a way that the universe says. He also does a darn good job of investing in the transformation of his mind. He really does love church. He loves spiritual centers. He loves growing in God. I also want you to take it to another place. To where you work. Because the same thing is true about us asking God for a significant other, a partner, asking God for a spiritual center. We have asked God for jobs. Oh my God, if I just get a job. If the Lord blesses me, especially in this economy, with a job, I'm going to give it my all. So many people have that statement. And then are blessed with the job and sing and dance about the blessing of having gotten a job. And before the first week is over and the first paycheck is in hand, are already busy figuring out what is the least I can do and still get paid. I got to feel it out and see if it's okay for people to leave early. Or to come late? How many sick days do I have? What's the least I can do and still get paid? A number of people, 5 days a week or six, go to where they work to live that out. How little can I give and not get fired? We can do it with people. We can do it with spiritual organizations. We can do it with agencies of employment. We can do it with our children. We can do it with anyone. But you know, when the lights are out and all is quiet and our guard is down, a little whispering voice tells us what we really love. What's really important, what we're really demonstrating. I've had times in my life where that little voice had said, "Hey, Carlos, guess what you are? What? You're the living proof of BS." Say what? You're the living proof of BS. Oh, you talk a good talk, but you don't walk your talk. A lot of lip service, but no follow through. So just wanted you to know, buddy, in case you didn't, you're the living proof of BS. But you don't have to stay stuck there. You can get up in the morning, dust yourself off, and start back over. you might want to be the living proof of something more important. And then I remember, thank God for new beginnings. Thank God for the clear voice of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for my opportunity to act on what I was reminded of today, which is that I have the capacity to be awesome and amazing in my love relationships, with my children, with my parents, on my job, in my spiritual community, at the movies, in line at the grocery store, and everywhere I go. You are the light of the world. Be the living proof of that. You are the one in whom God is well pleased. Be the living proof of that. You are the vessel of the Holy Spirit. Be the living proof of that. You are the power of God, the presence of God. Be the living proof of that. And let me congratulate you for how far you've come. So many of us are not where we want to be, but are saying, thank God I'm not where I used to be. Let me just remind you there's no limit, because this is what I've discovered with Carlos and some of his friends. The renewing of their mind brings them this far, and they act like they're done. You talk to somebody, hey, do you realize that you have, it appears to me that you have some issues with alcohol on? Like, are you okay with the fact that you just literally drink all day? Yes, I'm okay. I used to be on crack. My old lady's going to make an appointment to talk to you. I just want to give you a heads up. She got an attitude because I spend, you know, a few hours a day, you know, on you know, virtual sex. I keep telling her, you just need to be glad I ain't out there actually doing nothing. We can just go, oh, the Lord delivered me from that level of what was possible, and now I'm here, so I'm just going to pitch a tent and stay here. No, there's no limit to how amazing you can be. No limit to how free you can be. No limit to how extraordinary a child of God who is determined to be the living proof of that can be. I'm getting off the stage, but I want to say, God is in heaven. Heaven is in you. Holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear and that there is nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. You've been informed. In truth, you're free. And so it is.
Thank you, Carlos. We have indeed been informed. And I just want you to know you are always on my mind. And my pants are not on fire. So whatever you may be going through and whatever you may be experiencing, whether it's light, whether it's dark, there's good within it. There is good within it. And when we get together and sing, I am so blessed, that's not just a nice platitude. In spite of whatever's going on, whatever it looks like, we are so blessed. Let's know this together. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all I am. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I am. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so so blessed. No matter what I've got, whatever's going on in my life, I am so, so blessed. Allow yourself to embrace, fully experience this moment, representing the reminder that we can begin again any moment we choose to do so. We can let go and let God feel your body letting go in this truth, in this moment. I let go. And as I do, I let my focus, my attention, drop into my heart. To my sweet, sweet heart. And if I've had a discovery today that maybe my heart is not as sweet as I'd like for it to be, just through the willingness to experience the sweet heart that is in you, that is you, just allow whatever is not sweet to peel away, to fall away, to melt away. Just be willing. And in this willingness, as you allow the sweet heart that is you to emerge, your life is so much sweeter. Any bitterness that may be hanging around as a protective layer that means well, just let it melt away just as the snow and the ice always melt away. And we know that beneath the bitter snow, beneath the bitterness, is the rose that blossoms and blooms in the spring. There is the sweetheart that is blossoming within you right now. And as we take just a few moments in the silence, continuing to let go, we know the rose is doing what it naturally does in the silence. Feel this brand new moment. Feel different than you did before. Feel a renewed sense of hope, knowing that you did not just show up here today on purpose, that you are on purpose. Let that little spark within your sweet heart continue to grow, reminding you, you are the light of the world, and this light is coming from the sweet heart within you that is you. That is as you. And as we allow ourselves to fully come back into this moment, in this place, at this divinely appointed time, for whatever is going on in our lives and for this moment, we say thank you, God. And so it is.